We are in the Gospel of John this morning. We are in John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. And so we're just going to pick up where Paul left off last week with verse 22 in John chapter 3. So you got your Bibles, or we got it up here on the screen. Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, where there was plenty of water there, and people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody is going to him instead of coming to us." John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." So John the Baptist has been a very successful preacher by the world's standards. He had tons of people following him. He had baptized many, and he had disciples that hung on his every word. And I'm sure he had quite a reputation. I'm sure he was loved. I'm sure he was feared and hated. But he was known, and he was admired by many people. And then Jesus shows up. All of a sudden, he's losing some of his followers. His disciples are leaving him to follow Jesus. The crowds are flocking to Jesus because of his miracles, and the baptisms are way down because now Jesus is baptizing also, or his disciples are baptizing. So most of us would be concerned if that happened to us, right? If all of a sudden we had a bunch of people at Three Point, and then all of a sudden we have a bunch of, they built a church down the street, and they were all going down there. And this is probably how some of John's disciples felt. And the scripture that we just read said there was a dispute between John's disciples and a certain Jew. And we don't really know what the dispute was about. We know it was about ceremonial cleansing or baptism. And we know because of what followed, what John said, that the disciples went to John and told him that he was losing people to Jesus' baptisms. John, you know, all the people are going over there to Jesus now. We're losing all the people. They're going over to Jesus. That it must have been had something to do with whose baptism is best. I mean, we don't really know. But whatever, John's disciples were upset that everyone was going to Jesus instead of coming to them. But John is not. He says, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven." And that's a sermon in itself right there, isn't it? If we take what he's saying to heart, no one, that includes everybody, no one can receive anything, that includes everything, right? Anything, unless God gives it. That's an astounding statement, but it's what the whole Bible testifies about. And I wanted to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is one of my favorite sections in the Bible. But I just wanted to read a few of the verses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 18. This is Moses talking to the Israelites. You know, they've come out of Egypt. They're going into the promised land, and it's kind of a review of what's gone on. And so he begins in chapter 8, verse 2. He says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, and your feet didn't blister or swell. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. And then he says in verse 10, he says, when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. He says, beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God. Verse 15, do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. Verse 17, he did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. And I wanted to show you that verse 17 in another version of the Bible. It says, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you are to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. Do you see what he's saying? The principle, the same principle that John the Baptist is talking about, that no one can receive anything unless it comes from God. This principle that it all comes from God applies to everything, and it keeps us humble. Whatever we are tempted to take credit for, God says, I gave you that. And if you think, well, I worked really hard for it. He says, yes, but I gave you the power to work hard for it. So ultimately, it all comes from me. Whether it's our wealth, our health, our kids, our lives, whatever, you name it, whatever it is, God says, I gave you that. That is all me. You worked hard, you did this, you did that. Yes, but others have worked just as hard. You know, if we're tempted to take credit for our wealth, well, I've worked hard, and I've paid the price. I've paid my dues, and I've gone to work when I didn't want to, and I worked and worked and worked, and now I have all this wealth. If we're tempted to take that credit for ourselves, God says, I gave you the power to do it. I blessed you. The blessing comes from me. And there are people who have worked just as hard as you have that don't have all the money you have. When it comes to our health, if we are tempted to take pride in our health and say, well, I've eaten right, I've taken care of myself, which, by the way, we should do. Don't hear that I'm saying we shouldn't work hard and we shouldn't take care of ourselves and we shouldn't eat right. And we are accountable to God to do all of that. Okay, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is when we begin to take pride in our health and say, it's because I have done this that I have this great health, God says there are people who have eaten right, who have taken care of themselves, who have followed all of the health rules, and they are still sick in their body. They have still died because your health, your wealth, it comes from me. If we are tempted to take credit for the success of our children and say, oh, my children have turned out so good because I was a great parent. I made sure I stayed home with them. I raised them. I spent quality time with them. I did all of this. And now my children, I'm being blessed and paid back because of all that I did. God says, I gave you the power to do that. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what God is saying to us? That no one can receive anything unless it comes from God. That is the teaching throughout all of Scripture. And God says, beware. Beware when you begin to have these blessings in your lives and you think that you had something to do with it. And you don't give him the glory that is due. Because whatever it is, God says, it came from me. It came from me. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Paul says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord your God. You know, in a scripture that I read recently in the last couple of weeks that really came home to me is God says, and I can't remember where it is, but it's in the Old Testament. He says, even your faithfulness comes from me. So, Sandra, don't brag that you've been faithful, because even your faithfulness comes from me. It all comes from him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, for who considers you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Why do you boast as if you had not received it? You know, even our personality, even our disposition that makes us more disciplined people comes from God. Do you realize that? Everything we have, John the Baptist says, no one can receive anything unless God gives it. It all comes from him. He is the source, and he is the one who is to receive the glory. So the first point John makes to his disciples is that everything we have, our position, our power, our wealth, our health, our gifts, our talents, our natural disposition, everything, we have received it from God. So that makes us humble, but it also keeps us from judging other people, you know? I mean, if everything I have, even the ability to be successful, came from God, then how can I look at another person and say, you know, if you would just, then you could be like me. You know, I mean, that's what we do, right? We look at other, when we're having success in an area, like if we're having success in our health, you know, well, I'm doing good in my health because I eat right and I do all this kind of stuff. And we look at somebody else, well, if you just eat right. Okay. Maybe not. Maybe not. I mean, again, not to say that doing what you should do and what you ought to do is bad, because it's not. That's what we ought to do. But the ability comes from God. The only thing that we have, I was thinking, that we did not receive from God is our sin. And we got that from Adam. But after John makes this statement, he makes a second point that's just as powerful, and that is our purpose is to exalt Jesus. In verses 28 through 30, he says, "You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." So John tells his disciples, I am not the Messiah. He says, I am only here to prepare his way, to get people's attention on him. He says, he is the bridegroom, and he gets the bride, not me. He says, I'm simply glad to stand with him. He says, I am filled with joy at his coming and at the fact that people are going to him. He must become greater and in every way, and I will eventually disappear. Because it's not about me. It's all about him. Verse 30 says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Or in another version, it says, he must increase, and I must decrease. So taking our cue from John, we could say, we are not the Messiah. Jesus is. I can't save anybody. We are simply his witnesses, preparing the way for him to be Lord of people's hearts. We are not supposed to be Lord of people's hearts. We're supposed to point them to Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom who gets the bride and all of her affection. I am not. I am to point people to Jesus. I am to point his church to Jesus, not to myself. We stand beside him and we rejoice with him. And he must become greater and greater, and we must become less, because it's not about me. It's about him. So let me ask you some questions this morning, referring to the first point, that everything we have received has come from God. Do you really believe that everything you have is a gift from God? Or do you think you had something to do with it? Because remember, you might have worked hard. But God told the Israelites, I gave you the power to make wealth. So just the power to do what we've done has come from him. What do you take pride in? Do you take pride in your kids, in your health, in your looks, in your profession, in your personality, your likability? You fill in the blank. What do you take pride in? I've told y'all before, my mama told me years ago that everything she took pride in, God's taken away from her. Down to my daddy's curly, beautiful black hair. He was bald by the time he was 30. And I don't know about y'all, but it seems kind of true. That those things that we're tempted to take pride in, somehow they get all messed up. And one day we realize, you know what? This is a mess, God. Can you help me here? Do you realize that all that you have it because God gave it to you? That God is responsible and he deserves the thanks and praise, because we could not have done any of it without him. Any of it. And you know that old saying, but for the grace of God, go there I. But for the grace of God, go I. I remember for many years I did prison ministry. And I would walk in that prison every week. And I would walk out and I would think, there but for the grace of God. Go I. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, if it weren't for the fact that I had a praying mama, I could have been right there with those ladies that I visited every week. And that's a very humbling experience to know that for some reason, known only in the heart of God, because of my heritage that God has blessed me with, because of the heritage of faith, somehow I didn't wind up there. And trust me, I didn't want to be there. It's humbling to realize that I can't take credit for anything, any good that I have done or any good that I have. Any good that my kids have or any good that my kids have done. It's not because I was a better mom or worked harder. It's because God chose to have mercy. We might have worked harder and followed the rules and be blessed because of it, but God tells us that we cannot take any credit for anything because, again, it's Him that gave us the power to do it in the first place. And to John's second point, the second point about what John said, that Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Just some questions for us to ask ourselves. Am I exalting Jesus or am I competing with Him? Am I exalting Jesus or am I trying to ride to fame on His coattails? You know, that happens a lot in the ministry. People trying to get their own ego needs met. Does it bring me joy when I see others exalting Jesus instead of me? When you've been a mentor for somebody and they begin to leave you and go and be mentored by somebody else or just go and mentor other people and they don't need you anymore, does that bother you? I can remember one time in my life when it bothered me very badly. To see somebody that was like my child in the faith, and then they began to have other people, and I felt forsaken. But that's what it's all about. It's like Jesus becoming bigger in their lives and us becoming less. Do I rejoice when Jesus gets the credit instead of me? When I am totally ignored, and the service I have given gets no credit, but Jesus gets all the credit. Is that okay with me? Because that's the goal. We decrease. He increases. Are we ready for that? I want to close just with sharing with you. This week, my mother asked me last Sunday. She said, she asked the table of us sitting at dinner. She said, there's a movie coming out, The Harbinger of Things to Come. Anybody familiar with Jonathan Cahn and his prophetic novels? Okay. Y'all are about as knowledgeable as me. Anyway, he's written these prophetic novels about America. And so I haven't read them, but my mom asked me, she said, would anybody like to go see this movie? And I said, I don't, because I don't want to know what's coming. And I said it just like that. I don't want to go because I don't want to know what's coming. And so my sister was sitting there at the table, and she heard what I said. So Mama asked her later, she said, do you want to go to the movie? And she said, well, not if Sandra's not going. I'm with her. I don't want to know either. And so I got to thinking about it, and last week was Mother's Day. I didn't give my mother a Mother's Day present. So Monday morning, I called her up. I said, Mama, do you want to go see this movie? And she said, I really do. She said, not that I'm going to agree with everything that he says, but I really want to see the movie. And I said, okay, I will take you. So the movie was showing at Regal Cinema in McDonough Thursday night. It's showing again this Thursday night if anybody's interested in seeing it. Anyway, I said, okay, I'll go with you. And so we went Thursday night, and, you know, I'm not real into prophecy. Y'all don't ever hear me talk about any of that kind of stuff, and I don't really know. It was interesting. It was an interesting documentary. there was a lot of people that were sitting in the theater, and everything he would say and show them about how, you know, he believes that America is kind of like Israel, founded by God. And if you look at America's history, there's a lot of proof for that, that God blessed America, that God put America here to be a light, a city on the hill, a light to the nations. And if you look at America's history, I can't argue with him about that. And their founding, you look at some of the prophecies that the founders said about America. So anyway, it's a whole lot of stuff. I won't go to it. One of the things I will mention is he mentions 9/11 being part of God's judgment. He mentions the day that the Supreme Court legalized gay marriage. He mentions these things as part of God's judgment on America, and he talks about the things that are to come to America. And he talked about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10 is his theme verse in the prophecy against America. And I'll just read you 8 through 11. This is when Israel had turned away from God. And it says, "The Lord has spoken out against Jacob. His judgment has fallen upon Israel. And the people of Israel and Samaria who spoke with such pride and arrogance will soon know it. They said, 'We will replace the broken bricks of our ruins with finished stone and replant the felled sycamore trees with cedars.' But the Lord will bring Rezin's enemies against Israel and stir up all their foes." That verse 10 there, they said, "We will replace the broken bricks of our ruins with finished stone and replant the felled sycamore." That verse was quoted several times by our government officials. I mean, he played them saying it. That one verse, "We will replant, we will rebuild." And he showed a picture of Barack Obama when they put the beam on the new tower. Him writing on it, "We remember, we rebuild, we come back stronger." He wrote those 8 words on the top of that beam that went on the top of the new tower that was built. And his point is that America is in danger because America is not acknowledging God. We decided at 9/11, if that was the judgment of God, and it certainly was something that could have brought us to our knees and turned our eyes back to God and said, "We repent, God, forgive us, help us to get our nation back." And there was a little bit of that went on, but then when things died down, we went back to just who we were. And we just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And we've done what Israel did. We said, we're gonna rebuild. And we're going to come back stronger. We're Americans, by golly. We're Americans. You know, and people, and you hear it all over the news. You hear about the wars and all this going on. Well, we're America. We're going to do it because we're America. Where is God in all of this? So I don't know what you think about him and that movie, and it doesn't really matter to me because I don't know what I think about all of that. And I'm not worried about it, but I do know one thing, that America is in grave danger because of our pride and our lack of repentance, because we are not realizing and acknowledging that our blessing and our prosperity has come from God Almighty. And we are seeing, I believe, the judgment of God on this nation. I do agree with him on that we are seeing the judgment of God on this nation. We've said, "God, we don't want you. We're going to kick you out of every institution in America." And so he's gone. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news." And so my point in even mentioning all of that, based on what we've been talking about today, is that things are bad. Things are bad in America. There is a lot of hate. There is a lot of anger. There is a lot of evil. There is wickedness. There is sin. There is destruction everywhere you turn. And we can sit in our nice little churches and in our nice homes, and we can watch the news, and we can say, oh my goodness, it's just awful out there. But we need to quit looking outside the church for the causes and answers to today's problems. Because America is in trouble because God's people, that's me and you, have become proud. We have become prayerless. We have become preoccupied with the world. And we have become wicked. And I say that based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Because you look at that verse, it says, if my people. God doesn't say if all of the world or if all of America. He says if my people. If my people. That's the church. We are his people who are called by my name will humble themselves. In other words, get rid of the pride and acknowledge that everything that we have comes from God. If we will humble ourselves and we will pray, the church has to be on her knees praying. That is the only answer for America, is if the church will humble herself and get on her knees and pray. And he says, and seek my face. What are we seeking? Are we seeking the world? Are we seeking entertainment? Are we seeking pleasure? Or are we seeking God's face? And turn from their wicked ways. He says, if my people will do these things, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That's the promise. That's the promise to us, church. And so I'm talking to myself, and I'm talking to anyone who is a born-again believer, who is God's child. God wants us to hear that this land can be healed. There is hope. There is always hope. But it will only happen if his people, who are called by his name, if we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek his face and we repent, we turn from our wicked ways, he will heal our land. He's done it before. He can do it again. So let's pray. Father, we just do humble ourselves before you. And we know that we are in a mess. Lord, our country is in a mess. And I know it breaks your heart that we have turned so far and we have said in our hearts, I built this. I did this and I can rebuild and I can come back stronger. But Lord, we can't do anything without you. And so, Lord, I pray for mercy. We pray for mercy. And I pray regardless of what happens in America and in the world, Lord, that you will find Three Point Bible Church on her knees, praying and seeking your face, humbling herself, turning from our wicked ways. Lord, we pray for revival in this place. We pray for you to be exalted, Jesus. For you to be lifted up and for you to draw people to yourself. Lord, have your way, we pray.